Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, these are God's words. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his end time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So the church has had some of the same problems for thousands of years. One of these problems is when something true is taught in the church, then people who want to be something, or to be dramatic at least, start to make a big deal out of things as if they have an inside track on what has been taught. Now, the apostle taught them in 1 Thessalonians, which we went through not too long ago, chapter 4, chapter 5, about the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. And as often happens when the Lord teaches us something in his word, people make distractions by themselves or about themselves or centering upon themselves. Verse 2, they either claim the Spirit or a special word from the Lord, it just came to me. And apparently even there has been a forged letter, as if it has come from Paul or Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. You see all that in verse 2. Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, as if the day of Christ had arrived. And at the end of this letter, he's actually going to write in his own handwriting the closing greeting, to which he adds that he does this with all of his letters. So there's a specific Pauline handwriting signature that the churches were supposed to recognize for recognizing those letters that were truly apostolic. This goes along with him saying that he has the Spirit of God as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and him saying that if anyone is spiritual, has revelatory gifts of the Spirit, is what he means there in the context. 1 Corinthians 14 coming on the heels of chapter 12, 13, and 14, that they will recognize that Paul has the Spirit of God. Very important for us to realize that the New Testament itself teaches that the churches were recognizing Spirit-inspired writing as it was being written. The canon was not something that was decided by a council of men 300 years later. You hear lies like that all the time. And if you quote-unquote do your own research on the internet and you are led astray by your flesh, you will get sucked into such lies. Many people who grow up in faithful churches and faithful ministers' families get sucked off by such lies later. Let God's word testify against you that you have heard opened from the Scripture, not to be shaken in mind or troubled. And in particular, in this case, not to be shaken in mind or troubled by the people who try to appear ultra-spiritual and tuned into God in the church. Especially in churches that make the charismatic error, that make the ongoing special revelation error, you'll get people who say, well, the Spirit told me, or I had a word from God. You don't often get forged letters, although, you know, Joseph Smith and his golden plates in the desert, or Muhammad having schizophrenic demonic fits and uttering gibberish. He himself was illiterate. It would be recorded later, etc. Even the forged writing thing still happens to some extent. Well, in this case, the thing that they were claiming the revelation about was the idea that the day of the Lord has arrived. It's here. Problem is, there were two things that were still future at the time that the day of the Lord could not come until those things had happened. The first one was the falling away. Now, what he talks about here, Jesus also talked about, all of these 14s in the booklet should be 24, so I will fix that before I leave for the gym this morning. But in Matthew 24, remember the Lord Jesus had been telling them about the fall of Jerusalem and things that would happen in conjunction with the fall of Jerusalem. And one of the things that would happen is that brother would turn upon brother under a persecution that came on account of his name, and so forth. This is not something that just happened ahead of the fall of Jerusalem. This is something that has been happening in the church over and over again for 2,000 years. Rarely has the church been without persecution. And in every time of persecution, there have been those who buckled under the pressure out of fear, and who many of whom are revealed as being unbelievers in the time of persecution and betray one another. Now, certainly, there is a great falling away, a specific example of this that does and did take place in the context of the fall of Jerusalem. But that hadn't happened yet at the time of the Thessalonians. So that is probably what is described as the falling away in verse 3 of our passage. The falling away comes first. Now, it seems to us, 2,000 years later, silly to say, well, obviously Jerusalem had to be destroyed first. Jesus had prophesied it. The stone wouldn't be left upon stone. And then even that wouldn't be the end. And Jesus' great theme in Matthew 24 isn't so much to predict the fall of Jerusalem, but to say that what he had been talking about when he said one stone would not be left upon the other was the fall of Jerusalem. But even then, they would not be able to predict the end. Things that looked like the end of the world, things that looked like great cataclysmic catastrophes on the church and in the church, that those kinds of things would happen continually throughout the age of the gospel, throughout the age of the Spirit. And so don't be easily shaken. Don't be troubled. Don't let the prophesiers of end timesy stuff knock you off of two things. And the two main things are loving the truth and hating unrighteousness. And that brings us to the second thing that that meant that Jesus couldn't, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, had not come yet. And that is that the man of sin would be revealed. They would see the guy who arose within the church in the temple of God, claiming to be God, and opposing the truth and making people comfortable with unrighteousness. Now, it is quite possible that this is a particular pope, and every generation since the Reformation has had among it at least a few faithful Reformed people who read this and they say, "Oh, we know exactly who that is. That's our pope." But none of the popes thus far, although Francis is Looney Tunes enough, and if he is given ability to do satanic signs, we may end up concluding or discovering that he was this man of sin, this man of lawlessness. But a few things about the man of lawlessness. First of all, he's a man of sin and lawlessness. That's his name. So the primary thing he does is make people feel okay about sinning. Now, it can't be one of the grace boys in the Reformed ghetto, Tullian, Trevidian, guys like that. They're simply not famous enough or great enough as far in the eyes of men. They haven't been enabled by Satan to do miracles and so forth. But they do the kind of thing that the man of sin and lawlessness will do. They make people who, at the end of this passage, you see at the end of verse 12, have pleasure in unrighteousness, feel okay about that. Okay? So, that's the first thing. He's a man of sin and a man of lawlessness. Whatever else he does or says, he makes people feel okay about sinning. If I preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that makes you feel like it's no big deal that you are sinning, then I am participating in this spirit of lawlessness. And so he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, so this teaching, just like John says in 1 John, that already there are many antichrists, the teaching, the falsehood that this eschatological, this great last man of sin or man of lawlessness will teach, that teaching already exists. It's not like Satan is waiting until the end to start telling the lie that the man of lawlessness will tell at the end. No, that lie has been told and is being told by many the entire time. Whoever this is, however, he will be obvious. Maybe not to everyone, but to a Bible-believing Christian at least, he will be obvious. And that's why I personally don't think that this particular individual has been revealed, although I'm glad to be proven wrong if the Lord Jesus appears in the sky. I'll say, aha, it was Pope Francis after all. Although he does not seem to me to have verse 9 fulfilled. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Okay, so, and the main reason why I don't think he's come yet is because whoever it is he's supposed to be obvious. Okay, so you have the falling away, I think the falling away, if you're going to like capital T, capital S, capital A, that was obvious. You know, the fall of Jerusalem and those who betrayed one another in order to escape persecution at that time. But then he talks about the revealing of the man of sin, not the really subtle and secret and almost undetectable, so that you have theologians and non-theologians arguing about who it is or who it might be, and nobody can make a compelling argument for theirs. No, a sign works as a sign, especially if he's talking about something that's revealed, because it's obvious. Now, at the same time that it's obvious to those who are like, well, this guy opposes the truth of the gospel and makes people feel okay about being unrighteous, I don't care how many signs he's doing, those signs are from the devil, because his message is from the devil. Okay, so believers, by, you know, converted people who read the Bible, who read 2 Thessalonians 2, and understand what the guy's teaching will be like, they'll be like, no, I'm going to lay hold of the truth about Jesus, that our sin is so bad that it required the cross, and it is so offensive to God that not a particle of sin is permissible in heaven, and so everybody who hopes for heaven hates sin and purifies themselves, and God brings us to heaven by means of, or by way of, the path by which he brings us to heaven is through sanctification unto glorification. I will hold on to that truth, and I will hate unrighteousness. But even though the man of sin is obvious, and his lies are obvious, and his making you feel okay about unrighteousness is obvious, guess what? People are stupid, and people are wicked, and they are deceived anyway. So he says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Verse 10. They choose to be impressed by the signs and the wonders because they want to reject the truth of the gospel because they love their sin. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So which truth? Especially there, the gospel truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. He gives them up to their hatred of the truth and their love of unrighteousness, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sound familiar? It's because it's Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, which we've been hearing in the midweek sermons. They hated the truth. They pushed down on the truth and unrighteousness. They believed the lie. God gives them up to their hatred of truth and their love of sin. Remember that in Romans 1, 24, 26, 28? God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And he's righteous to do so. And there is a great and cataclysmic way in which he does this. At the end, when this man of sin is revealed, and biblical Christians who hate sin, trust in Jesus, and are being saved, say, aha, he checks all the boxes, not just some, but all the boxes of 2 Thessalonians 2. Do not be shaken or troubled by people who make these end timesy predictions. There is an end time coming, but we will know it when we see it. You don't have to wonder about it or be obsessed with it. Just love the truth, hate unrighteousness, trust in Jesus, kill sin. And then even if you hadn't figured out who the man of sin was, you still wouldn't believe in him. You still would be saved. You don't have to know when the end is. It comes upon us suddenly anyway. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you not only gave Christ for us, but you care enough about us that you don't want us to be shaken and troubled by the falsely hyper-spiritual people who think they have words from you, or who don't, but to try to make us think they have words from you. Help us, Lord, to love the gospel, to love the truth by which you save us, and to hate our unrighteousness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.